Let's read Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we're continuing our look at this model prayer that the Lord gave us. And as we apply the teachings of this prayer, we will find that it begins to bring warmth and intimacy into our prayer life. We'll find it starts to bring reverence, worship, and depth into our prayer life. We'll also find that through this comprehensive outline or this comprehensive model that Jesus gave us, that whole problem of not knowing what to pray for will be wiped away. I'll tell you what, you start understanding what Jesus is saying in this prayer and you'll have plenty to pray for. That's not going to be a problem. Now, up until now, all of the petitions have been centered on God and His desires, His name being hallowed, His kingdom being advanced, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we finally come to the first petition for us, and that is, give us today our daily bread. Now, let's look at what that means. When we pray that prayer, what does it mean? Some think it's not spiritual to pray for material things or for personal things, but I don't think that the Bible, I don't think Jesus would agree. This petition teaches us this. It teaches us a necessity of a daily dependence upon God in our life for the needs of our life, a daily trusting that our loving Father will provide for those who are His children. Now, this prayer would have been extremely important in Jesus' time because many of who Jesus would have been talking to would have been considered day laborers. In other words, they would hire themselves out in the morning, and at the end of the day, they would be paid a denarius, which was only enough to cover that day's expenses. And tomorrow they would start this cycle over again. It was really an endless, vicious cycle. These day laborers only earning enough just for that day, and the next morning they would have to get up to earn enough for that day. And it was rather stressful when you think about it, because what if they got sick? What if they couldn't work for a couple days, 2, 3, 4, 5 days? How were they going to make ends meet? And so Jesus is telling these people, listen, you can go to God, and you can trust Him to meet those needs. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be filled with anxiety. Yes, you have to work, of course. You have to be good workers, hard workers. But if you do get sick, if something comes up where you can't work, God's going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. Learn to go to Him daily and depend upon Him to provide for your needs. Depending upon God daily has always been a part of God's design. Example, in the wilderness, in Exodus 16:4, as the children of Israel had come out of Egypt now and were heading toward the promised land. Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. God said, you don't have to worry about your food. I am going to rain down bread from heaven for you. I will take care of you. But He also says that this is going to happen every day. And I only want you to gather enough food, enough bread for that day. Not anymore. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. I will give you more bread tomorrow. So you just take enough for that one day. He said this was a test. He was testing their hearts. Would they prove they trusted God to provide for them tomorrow, like He said He would, by only gathering enough for that day? Or would they prove they didn't trust Him by gathering more than they needed? I said, well, you know, I want to take care of not only Monday, but Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. I'm going to get a bunch of this stuff while I can. And if you know the story, you know that some tried that. Some tried to gather more than a day's worth, and what happened? It started to rot and stink in their tent, didn't it? And everybody said, oh, we know what you've done. You didn't trust God. You didn't obey God, did you? See, God wants us to depend upon Him daily to meet that day's needs, whether those needs be material, your food, your clothing, your housing, the money you need to pay bills, or whether those needs be spiritual, faith, grace, power to live for Him and to serve Him effectively. God wants us to depend upon him daily. And this petition helps us to remember that. As you pray daily and come to this petition, you are reminded that, wait a minute, God wants me to trust him today for all that I need. God doesn't want me to panic. I have a loving father, right? That's how this prayer starts out. I remind myself that I am going to my loving father who delights in providing for me. Therefore, on a daily way, I am reminded I need to depend upon him today. I don't need to worry about these things I get so stressed about, these things I panic about so easily. I go to a loving father who delights in meeting my needs. See, this daily dependence upon God has wonderful benefits, and we must be careful not to lose those benefits, because here in the West, and we have our jobs, right? We get our paycheck, and we can get into this rut, this routine, where we quit depending upon God. Well, you know, I don't really need to. I have a paycheck coming up on Friday, and that's going to take care of all that I need. And so we get into this routine of kind of pushing God out of our life, and we don't depend upon him at all. It's so easy to do that. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have to fight to stay dependent, because that is the healthy place to be. That is the safe place to be spiritually, remembering that that paycheck that we're going to pick up maybe on Friday or whenever you're going to get it comes really through his hands. Yes, you're a hard worker and you're earning that paycheck, but in reality, that paycheck is God's provision, and it comes through his hands. And listen, because it is so dangerous to stop depending upon God, because when you stop depending upon him daily, he becomes fuzzy in your life. He becomes a shadow instead of a daily reality. It's dangerous to stop depending upon him, and so God will get involved to help. Have you ever noticed that? You're cruising along, you're picking up your paychecks, you're putting them in the bank, you're planning, well, you know what, I may have enough to buy this, you know, and you're thinking all those ways. And all of a sudden, wham, what happens? Circumstances go haywire, don't they? And that bank account you were trusting in begins to shrink. Proverbs 23:5 says, "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." You ever seen that with your money? Man, I've seen my money sprout wings so many times and fly off. I'm like, hey. But what does that do? Suddenly you are forced once again to be where you should have been all along, depending upon your loving Father to provide for you. Looking to him, trusting him. It forces him to be real in your life again. Listen, we lose a lot when we lose this dependence, because we stop needing God and we stop looking for him. We gain a lot when we return to this dependence. Now, I want to share something with you, and I'm sharing this out of my own life only to exalt God, only to glorify him. And I shared this at the Sunday night home group, but I want to share it with you because I think it's encouraging. For us, our support, we are paid partly by the church, but a lot of our support also comes from the States. Now, those of you who deal with dollars know what has happened with the exchange rate. It has gone from a very wonderful 1.37 to, at one time, it was 1.93. What that means is it used to take $1.37 to buy an English pound, and all of a sudden it was $1.93 to buy that same pound. So you lose 30, 40%, whatever that is, of your support because of the exchange rate. What that's done in our life, and I am not whining and I am not asking for any of your money. One time I said something like this, and I got a call right after church. Well, it sounded like you were begging for our money. I don't want your money. That's not what this is about. This is about glorifying God and what he does. Anyway, so the exchange rate has gone down, which means that things have been tight. We've been able to pay bills. We've been able to eat, right? Haven't missed a meal yet, but just can't do the extra things, things like plan a holiday. And so to us, this year was, well, it's a holiday-free year because we're not going anywhere, obviously. But God is so good. God is such a loving Father. You know what he has done for us this year? First of all, we ran into these people. You know, well, actually, I was at a meeting where the person who runs Herne Bay Christian Center was there. Herne Bay Christian Court, which is the Christian Center. And we hadn't told anybody money was tight. And he said, "We just feel like the Lord is telling us to offer you a free week at Herne Bay." And we said, "Really? Thank you." And we love it there. That's a wonderful week for us. It's a wonderful place to spend a week around Christian teaching and around the brethren there. So I was like, thank you, Lord. Then a couple months ago, I get a call from North Carolina. And there's a church that supports us. And they say, you know, we just think that we should bring you guys out just for a holiday. And what we're going to do is we're going to pay for all three of your tickets. And so come on out, visit us. Just relax. It's like, wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so generous and kind. You know, when I had to go to the States and my mother died, I said, well, put it on the credit card. And I thought, well, here we go. 370 pounds, I think it was. I call up a church that I was supposed to speak at that Sunday, and I had to cancel. And I said, man, my mother's just passed away, and I need to go to the States, and I apologize. I need to cancel this. Hung up. 5-10 minutes later, they call back and say, our church wants to pay for your ticket. And you know the good thing about all this? The thing that I love about this? It has made God so real in our life. How much more exciting is that than just having a bunch of money in the bank and being able to pull it out and write a check, give yourself the credit, you know? God is alive. God loves you. God loves me. He provides. And the thing that is thrilling me the most is my son has been watching this the whole time. I've gone into his bedroom many times and said, Taylor, you know what God just did? God just paid for our vacation to North Carolina. God just paid for our holiday. There's the American and the English coming out, isn't it? Our vacation and then our holiday. Vacation because I was in America and holiday because I was in, I guess, man, I don't know. But God just paid for our holiday at Herm Bay. Taylor, guess what? The Lord just provided their ticket, their fare, when I had to go back for my mother. He's been watching this. He's been watching God provide. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather have no money in the bank at all, flatlined, zero, no heartbeat in my bank account at all, and watch God do that than have all the money in the world. Because my son is learning lessons of faith. He is learning how faithful God is, how good he is, how it doesn't matter whether you have money or I have money, God is still going to get it done. God is still going to provide. We don't have to panic. We can rest in the loving provision of a Heavenly Father. Praise God. God is so good, isn't he? Well, let's take a couple of minutes to look at some different angles on the way he does provide, to build faith in our loving Father who delights in meeting our needs, and will do that in many ways. Let's look at the ways of God's provision. First of all, he will provide regardless of our present circumstances. See, we can panic when things get tough, can't we? We can't figure out how ends are going to meet. I don't see how this much money can take care of that pile of bills. And Lord, and we panic. But God is in control. He is in control of all of those difficulties and those bills. None of them are too difficult for him. The example for this would be the children of Israel called out of Egypt into the wilderness. Millions of them in the desert at the same time with no water and nothing to eat. From a human perspective, there is no way they could survive. But it wasn't a problem for God, was it? He simply sent daily bread from heaven and brought water gushing out of a rock, enough to quench the thirst of millions of people. These things are not a problem to him. You don't have to panic. I don't care how impossible your circumstances look. God is in control, and God will provide. It is not a problem for him. He is faithful, and at just that perfect moment, your provision will come in. You can trust him. God will provide in ways we would never dream of. The second thing, we waste so much time trying to figure out how he's going to meet our needs. You know, we panic then because we can't figure it out. We can't see a way out of the mess we're in, like I said. But you know what I'm learning to do? Just rest and watch eagerly. God, I can't wait to see how you're going to do this one. Do you realize that our adversities are simply God's opportunities to show how great he is, how loving he is and how faithful he is. So if you're in a situation now where you're thinking, I don't see how ends can meet, rest, relax and say, God, I can't figure this out, but I know you've got it figured out. And God, I know that you will take care of me, and I can't wait to see how this one's going to work itself out. Thank you, Lord. You know what I have learned? All this trying to figure out how God is going to do it. You know what? I don't think I've ever been right yet. Have you? We waste all this time trying to figure out how he's going to do it, and he never does it in the same way that we figured it out. I think if we figured it out, he'd change the way so that it would still amaze us. See, God wants to blow you away. God wants to amaze you with his provision and the way he does it. And I'll tell you what, God is so creative, isn't he? Wow, God, I never saw that coming. So I've learned, don't even try to figure it out, because I'm never right anyway. It's a waste of time. I've learned to rest. Oh, I'm learning to rest. I'm not perfect in this yet. But I'm learning more and more to rest, to watch, and eagerly anticipate God doing something great. You know what? I've walked with him for I don't know how many years now, almost 30 years. He's never, ever let me down yet. Never. Has he ever let you down? He's faithful. He's loving. Learn to rest in that. So God provides in ways we would never dream of. Do you think in the wilderness there was anybody who said, you know what, I've got it? Let's see. Millions of us walking around in a desert where there's no food or no water. I got it. He's going to rain bread down from heaven, and I bet you he's going to start gushing water out of a rock. Nobody had that one. Listen, you never get it either. God always does it in a way we don't figure out. And he does it in a way that simply amazes us by his goodness, by his love, by his generosity, and by his creativity. So God will provide in ways we would never dream of. Next thing, God will provide in your work as you trust him. And I want to throw the next one in, this one in, because we have a tendency to forget this. We need to see the need of dependence in our daily work life, because it's so easy to lose our dependence here, like I said before, where we fall into that routine, I work and I earn my paycheck and that's a steady thing and I'm not really concerned or whatever. But can I tell you this? God wants to amaze you in your work life too. God wants to be a part of your life in every area of your life. Every area. We need God's touch upon our daily routine in our work life as much as anywhere else. And when we don't look for it, when we don't depend upon him, I think we really lose a lot. Go over to Luke 5, 4 and 5. Here's an example of Peter. He experienced Jesus' touch upon his work when he surrendered to him and started to listen to him. Luke 5, 4 and 5. When he, talking about Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Fishing was Peter's work, the way he provided for himself and his family. He had been working hard, fishing all night, and had nothing to show for it. That would be like you going out to work and not even earning a penny. And fishing was the area Peter, I'm sure, was very confident in. He was a professional. And so it took humility for Peter to say, maybe I don't have this whole thing figured out. Maybe Jesus knows a little bit more than I do. So Lord, you know, I've been fishing all night. There's just no fish out there. But Lord, if you say to go out and cast the nets on the other side, I'll do it. When Jesus got involved and Peter began to listen to him and obey, look at the result. Look at verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. I like that. What does that say? When Jesus gets involved in your work life, when you actually go to work daily, dependent upon him, sensitive to his leading, Lord, I just want to live for you today at work. Lord, I want to work as unto you. I want to work as an act of worship. Lord, I want to surrender to you. I want to go your way today at work or today at school. I want to live my life today at school in such a way that brings you honor. I want to study. I want to respond to everything that happens to me as an act of worship to you, to bring you glory. You know what's going to happen? You're going to see God start to do amazing things in your work life, at your school. I'm not saying that you're going to maybe all of a sudden get all A's. Doesn't mean that your bank account's going to all of a sudden be huge or you're going to be promoted to be president of your company. But I'll tell you what you will see is God move at work. All of a sudden, God will be real at your work. Can I say this? This is the way to raise your work, to raise school, out of just the mundane, out of just the routine. And if all you're doing is looking at your work, and if all you're doing is looking at your studies, you know what? Man, that's going to be boring. It's going to be routine. It's going to be mundane. But when you go there and say, God, this is an act of worship to you. God, I'm going to live for you here. Lord, I'm listening for your voice. What do you want me to do? This is an act of worship. All of a sudden, that becomes very significant. It's no longer just a mundane routine. This is a place where you are going to glorify God that day. Lord, I'm looking for you here. I want you to be real here, Lord, in my work life, as well as my home life, as well as my church life. You know, I think we make the mistake of starting to categorize, section off different areas and say, you know what? Well, you know, my work life, that's secular. And my church life, that's spiritual. I don't find any secular and spiritual in the Bible. Do you? What I find in the Bible is this: present your bodies as living sacrifices. What I see in the Bible is God wants to be involved in every area. To him, your work life is just as holy as your church life is. I always said when Taylor was growing up, I always thought it was just as holy to be a dad and roll around on the floor with him playing as it was to be preparing a study. It's all spiritual. It's all to be lived before God. It's all to be lived to bring him glory. This is the way to get out of the mundane and the routine. Everything you do, do it as unto him, as an act of worship. So God wants to provide. He loves to provide. But why do so many of us live so leanly, never seeming to get over the constant struggle of life, even to the point where we might question how loving God is, how faithful he is? Oh, you say he's faithful, he's going to provide. Well, I don't see that. Well, maybe God is teaching you something through the hard times, but also maybe you're not living the kind of life that God can bless. This is important. Let's look at this for a moment. Let's look at being the kind of people that God can bless. First of all, who does God bless? God blesses those who are in his will. Remember the three petitions before this? Hallowed be your name. In other words, I want to live in such a way that brings more honor to your name. Your kingdom come. I want to live in such a way that my life advances your kingdom, not my own. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to go your way, not my own, and I want to know your will, and I want to live it out just like they do in heaven, which is immediately, wholeheartedly, and joyfully. This model prayer then not only instructs us on what to pray for, it also corrects us in our attitudes and our behavior, because I can't pray any of those honestly if I'm not willing to live those things out. But as I begin to live like that, my life becomes the kind of life that God can pour his blessings into. He can't really bless me if I'm choosing to go my own way. He won't send the message to me that ignoring him and his will is okay. I'm going to bless you anyway. So if you choose to go your own way, listen, God can't bless that. He would be sending you the wrong message that you can sin, you can reject my will, you can do whatever you want, and I don't care. I'm just going to send blessing upon blessing upon blessing. You go your own way, and welcome to leanness of life. Welcome to the struggle. Welcome to the wilderness. Where God wants to bless you, you will live a dry and parched experience instead. That's what your own will bring. But you get into the middle of God's will, I'll tell you what, his blessings will come into your life. Secondly, God blesses those who are willing to work. God will not bless laziness. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, Paul is writing this. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Proverbs 13:4 says this: lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. God wants his children to be hard workers, to work in a way that brings him glory. And he will withhold blessing to correct the lazy lifestyle. He wants his children to grow up. Now, I understand there are some circumstances where a person can't work. A single mother sometimes can't work. She's just in a situation that makes it impossible. There is maybe an illness. There are situations where you can't work, but there are far too many people who can work but aren't. And God will not bless that. Here's the balance. God delights in providing for his children. He also expects his children to be good workers, to be mature in their attitudes. Third thing that leads to a life that God can bless: God blesses those who are willing to give to help others. Go over to Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. I'll have you turn in a little bit here. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. God blesses those who are generous towards others, but those who hoard money, refusing to refresh and help others when they are in need, says here they won't be blessed. It's a strange dynamic, isn't it? Those who give more end up with more. Those who try to hang on to what they have and hoard it end up with less. God won't bless that. God will bless the generous person who will use their finances, who will use their possessions to help others who are in need, refreshing them. Giving like this, though, can be a real test of faith, can it? Because when God whispers in your ear, I want you to give this much to them. They have needs, and I want you to be the one that helps. But what happens? So many times in your heart, all of a sudden you try to justify and say, you know, well, I don't know. If I give them that much, what if I don't have enough? But the test is this: did he promise that those who give generously, he will give generously too? Did he promise that if you give to help another, that he will give to you, that you will not lack anything? That's the promise, isn't it? Do you believe that? So many times we act like God is a liar. He gives us all these promises and we go, oh, I don't think so. No, we don't trust him. We act like his promises aren't really true. But real faith says, he said it, I believe it, that settles it, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to obey God. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. Put him first in all things. If he is saying to give, then give. Pass the test. Show him that you do trust him, that you believe him when he says that he will take care of you. Go over to 1 Kings 17:9 through 16. Build up your Bible-turning muscles today. I love this story, and this shows the attitude we all should have. 1 Kings 17:9 through 16. Here you have the story of Elijah and the widow. It says, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. That's God speaking to Elijah. Verse 10, so he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely, now look at her response, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first Make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. Then he says, here's the promise. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. That was a tough call. That was an act of faith. Would she pass the test and believe what God had said? She did, didn't she? Even though, on a human perspective, it would seem like, well, if I give him the last of my flour, that's it for me and my son. What she did, though, was she passed the test and she believed what God had said to her was the truth. That if she would do that, that her oil and her flour would never run dry. She'd always have enough to provide for her and her family. Listen, if she would have said no, she would have ended up with only what she had. If she would have said, no, Elijah, you know what, I don't believe that, and walked away, I believe she would have cooked that last meal for her and her son, and that would have been it. But what an example, what a beautiful illustration of providing for ourselves in our own strength and obeying and trusting God. In our own strength, we struggle. Everything seems to be striving. It's just a bunch of toil and a bunch of work. When we obey God, he gets involved. He says, now you can rest. Now you don't have to be anxious. I'll tell you what, every day your needs will be met. Every day. Rest. Peace. Joy. That's the way to live, isn't it? Do you think she thought that obeying God was worth it? Every day she looked at that oil and that jar of flour or that wheat, right? I mean, every day she looked at those, she thought, man, that's not going down at all. God truly is providing for me. That's the way to live, seeing his provision. That's when it gets exciting. So God blesses those in his will. God blesses those who are willing to work and those who give generously. One more, God blesses those who give back to him. Now we're in the issue of tithing. Go over to Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And now for those of you who are objecting, I knew you'd get around that whole tithing thing. I never ask for money in this church. But when it comes up, we teach it without apology. So we're at tithing right now, and we'll teach it without apology. God blesses those who give back to him. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God blesses those, in other words, who put him first in their possessions and finances. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, that we are to give according to what God has given to us. It says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have, but God asks you to give according to what he has given you, according to what he has provided. How much is that then? How much do I give? Well, as much as he's telling you to give. I think this is a lordship issue. Lord, how much do you want me to give? Many say start at 10% of what you make, but you know what? The Lord might tell you give 5%. The Lord might tell you give 8%. The Lord might tell you give 15%. For some of you, he may say, I want to really test you and I want to test your heart. I want you to give 20% for a while. I don't know. It's a lordship issue. You go to him and you ask him what he wants you to give. But I'll tell you what, money is one of the greatest indicators of how much of our heart God has. Because if you refuse to give, if you are not going to let go of that wallet and say, you know what, forget it, and I'm not giving, that's a great indicator of how much of your heart God really does have. The problem of not giving is seen in Haggai. When you get a chance, read Haggai. The Jews had come back from captivity and were to be involved in building God's house, but they weren't faithful. What they did was they came back into the land, they came back into Jerusalem, and instead of building God's house and getting involved with that, you know what they did? They settled in, and all they did was build their own houses. They spent all their time and all their money only on their own stuff. building their own palaces while God's house sat in ruins. God responds in Haggai 1, 5 through 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Now listen to this. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God says, I am not going to bless the way you're living. Don't you see it in your life? You work hard in your life. You plant much. But have you noticed how little you get out of it? How little of a harvest there is? You eat and drink the finest of things. You know, as you pour your whole life into you and your pleasures and your possessions, but you're still empty. There is no contentment. You earn your wages, but your money just disappears. Nothing to show for it. You put on your fancy clothes, but you're still cold. You've refused to put God first, and I will not bless that. I cannot bless that. He says, listen carefully. They withheld from God, and therefore God withheld from them. The solution is simple. It's to put his kingdom first. Malachi 3:10 and 11 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Does that mean if I start to tithe and give to God that I'm going to have a bigger bank account and a fancy new car? Listen, I don't know. Listen, I don't care. You know why? Because those aren't the things that make our life rich anyway, are they? Notice he says things like this, I will keep pests from devouring your crops. Here's one of the ways he blesses when we get involved in giving and put him first in everything. We might say today, I will keep your car from breaking down. I will keep your house from needing repairs. You know that furnace out there in your garage? It always seems to go. Now that you're putting me first, it won't. I'll keep it running. You won't need repairs. I mean, isn't that one of the ways that our money takes wings and flies off? All of a sudden, this breaks, this breaks, this breaks, this breaks, this breaks. But God says, I won't let pestilence ruin your crops. One of the ways he blesses is by keeping things going smoothly so that they don't break. See, giving like this will bring God into your life in a greater way. And now you may be objecting, because I give money? Am I buying God's affections? Of course not. God doesn't need your money. He's not up there going, Gabriel, what was that bank statement again? Get the people giving. We're in trouble. He's not worried about money, and it's not that he wants your money. What he wants is your heart. See, you're not more blessed because God has more of your money. You're more blessed because God has more of you. And every time we surrender up another area of the flesh, God becomes more real in our life. And the area of money is a real stronghold of the flesh, isn't it? Listen, you surrender that up and you've taken a great step towards God. And you'll find that when you surrender up that area of money, that many other areas fall in place with that surrender. But if you want to cling to stuff, if you want to cling to that money, and I'm not going to give, you know what? That will keep you from really drawing near to God. It'll keep you at a distance because you don't want to hear his voice, because you want to do your own thing. You don't really want to draw near. You don't really want to be intimate because money is your idol, because money is your God. And you realize if you draw near, he might just say, you know what? I want to use that money, which is really mine anyway. You're just a steward for something else that you don't want. I may send it to a missionary. I may do this. I may. You say, I ain't going to do it, man. I am not going to do it. So we keep God at an arm's distance as we pamper this idol in our life. God doesn't need your money. What God wants is you. And as you draw near to him and surrender, the promise is he will draw near to you. James 4:8, draw close to God and God will draw close to you. So, we surrender in these areas. God becomes more real. Our life becomes more rich in those things that really count. He will make sure of it. He will make sure that as we surrender to Him and live for Him, that we will truly live that abundant life that is saturated with Christ, that knows His presence, peace, and joy, that knows a contentment because we're close to Him, because we're trusting Him, we're living for Him. That's the way to live. This world and its money, this world and its possessions can't give you anything that really matters, that really brings true contentment. Only God can do that. Draw near to Him. And when you do give, give with the right attitude. You should always give as an act of worship. As that bag is coming around, each one of you should have said, God, I thank You that You have provided for me. I realize that my paycheck comes straight from You. God, that in reality, You're my employer. You're my provider. And God, as an act of worship, as an act of gratitude, Lord, I am just giving back a portion of what You have given to me. Lord, I love You. Lord, I thank You so much for being so faithful and providing for me. Every time you give, it should be an act of worship. So here's the life that God can bless. God blesses those in His will, those willing to work, those who give generously, and those who give back to Him, because that is a life that is surrendered to Him, that is a life that belongs to Him, that is a life where He has your heart. You're living in a way then that He can freely bless. You're drawing near in surrender, you're living in daily dependence, you're trusting Him, and you'll find that He becomes very real in a very real way. And you'll find that He begins to meet your every need in a very creative way, a very gracious way that just thrills you over and over and over again. But if you cling to your own ways, refusing to live for Him, you force His hand to discipline you instead of bless you. Now, you parents know what that's like, don't you? Now, you would rather just love your child and just pour blessings on them. But when your child is not living according to the rules of the home, if they're living in disobedience, if they're living in rebellion, if they're disrespectful, if they're all these things, what do they force you to do? Something you don't want to do. You don't want to discipline them. You don't want to bring pain into their life. It breaks the parents' heart as much as it does the kids. And you're thinking, oh, if we could just have fellowship instead. If our relationship could just be good right now, instead of feeling this bit of separation. But they force you to do that. It's the same thing. God wants to bless His children. But if you go your own way and you won't go His way, you force His hand. You force Him to bring out the rod and strike you rather than just bless you. What a foolish thing to do. God doesn't want to. But you force His hand. How much better to live in a way where He can just pour His blessings out on you? Well, let's look at how to pray for our daily provision. We'll go through this real quickly. Praying for our daily provision. Begin by thanking Him. As you go to pray and as you read this petition, thank Him first. Thank You, Father, that I do have a loving Father in heaven who owns everything. Therefore, You can provide. Thank You that I have a loving Father who loves me enough to send His Son to the cross. Therefore, You want to provide. Thank You that You love me so much that You delight in providing for every one of my needs. Then be specific in your prayers. Take your specific needs to Him and lay them out before Him. I believe the Lord loves to answer specific prayers. Matthew 20, 32 and 33. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus knew what they wanted, but He wanted them to say it. When God answers specific prayers specifically, you know what happens? He gets all the glory, doesn't He? Because there is no guesswork in that. This is exactly what I prayed for. This is exactly what was answered. Therefore, that was God. Some pray prayers that are so fuzzy. If God did answer them, I don't think anybody would know. Because nobody was sure what this person was praying for. So be specific in your prayers. Take your needs by name and lay them out before Him, both your material and your spiritual needs. Also be praying for the needs of the church, needs for people in the church that you know may be hurting. Now, I don't need to spend much time here. You know what your needs are. Take them to Him. Take your needs to Him. Be specific. Second thing, be persistent in your prayers. God will meet your needs in His perfect timing, not yours. Therefore, keep on praying, and at the right time, not a second too soon or a second too late, He is going to move and He is going to provide. Many times I think we give up right before he answers, and we miss out on the blessing. There can be a lot involved in meeting your need. Do you realize that? God says, I am going to meet your need. I've promised to do it. Don't worry. Don't panic. Expect it. But I'll tell you what I'm also doing to meet your need is I'm working on this person over here. And as soon as I get their heart prepared for what I'm doing, they're going to be a part of this big answer that is going to be a part of meeting your needs. So I've got to work on them first. I've got to work on you. Maybe I'm working on a couple people over here. But eventually, and at just the right time, this big plan is going to fall together and you're going to be amazed. You're going to see my provision in a way you would have never dreamed of. And it's going to be much grander than you would have ever dreamed of. And it's going to involve so much more than you could have ever thought of. I'm preparing everything. Just rest. Just wait. Trust me. Your provision will come at the perfect time. Perhaps he's delaying the provision to stretch your faith. No, he'll do that. He'll have us pray again and again and again and again and again. Why? Because he wants to stretch our faith. Faith is like a muscle. The more it is used, the stronger it gets. And how do we use our faith in this situation, in this context? Well, we refuse to panic when we see adverse circumstances, and we choose to trust instead. And as you refuse to panic, see, that panic is trying to pull you down, isn't it? Those emotions are trying to pull you down. It's like lifting weights. And as we resist that gravity of panic and pull back and say, no, I'm going to trust God instead, and we use those muscles of faith, our faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So keep persisting. Keep believing. Keep trusting. He promised you he will provide. He has never lied to you yet. He is a God who cannot lie. Every promise is sure. So just keep trusting. Keep resisting the panic. Don't let your emotions take over in these things. Your emotions want to destroy you. Go to the truth instead and stand there. This is the promise. And I will plant my feet there firmly upon God's word, and I will not be tossed to and fro by my emotions. The more you learn to do that, the greater your faith will be. And what he will do is he will delay at times so that you learn how to do that. Then be persistent in your thanksgiving. Be specific in your prayers. Lay it all out before him. Be persistent in your prayers. Keep at it. Don't let panic grip you. Trust the promises. Then be persistent in your thanksgiving. Cultivate the habit of thanking him before you even receive what you've been asking for. Why shouldn't you? Listen, if he has promised to meet your needs, and he says, I am a God who cannot lie, then why can't you thank him before he meets your needs? He said he'd do it. He's going to do it in his perfect timing. So like Abraham, who gave God the glory before his son was even born, just resting on the promise, we can give God the glory for providing our needs before we have them, simply resting on the promises. Get into that habit, God. That bill is coming up. I don't have the money, Lord. I need so much, and I thank you in advance that you are going to provide. Lord, I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm not even going to waste my time figuring it out. But Lord, I know that you've promised to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for that. Turn over to Philippians 4:6. This is the pattern Paul speaks of in Philippians. I don't think many people get a hold of this, but it is so powerful in our prayer life. It just transforms our prayer life. Philippians 4:6. Here's a command that we would all do good to apply. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. How are you doing on that one? That's a command, you know. You know, when you're anxious, you're disobedient. I think we all need to grow on that one, don't we? Do not be anxious about anything. What do we do instead? But in everything. Do we even pray about the small things? Listen, if it's big enough to make you anxious, then the command is pray about it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There's thanksgiving there. Prayer, what is that? Worship and adoration. Petition, that's when we come to personal requests. Lord, here is my needs, and I'm going to lay them out specifically before you. And then thanksgiving. Notice that thanksgiving is always to be mixed in with the personal request. What are the results? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have found that if I only do the first two of that, if I only pray and have the petition, and then say, okay, thanks, God, I'm out of here. And if I don't spend time in thanksgiving, I find that the peace of God doesn't take over my heart. that serenity, that security doesn't happen in my life. But I found that when I take the time to thank God after each petition, something happens. There's a wonderful dynamic there when we mix in thanksgiving with the petitions. Why? Because it forces us to think biblically. Let's see, I'm commanded here to give thanks. I've just asked for money because there's a bill coming up and I don't have enough money to meet that bill. Well, how can I give thanks for that? Let's see, but I'm commanded to. Wait a minute, I got it. Lord, because you said you will meet all my needs. Because, Lord, you said you're sovereign and you're in control of all things. Because, Lord, when they had needs out in that wilderness, you brought food from heaven. You brought water from rocks. This thing that I've got is not a big deal. Because, Lord, you said that everything I go through ends up working out for my good. And so this is positive, not negative. And as I start thanking him, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you're sovereign. Thank you that this is going to work out for my good. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you for the promises where you've said you'll take care of every one of my needs. I thank you, Lord, for that. You know what starts to happen? Faith starts welling up in my heart. That's right. God's in control. That's right. I have promises to stand on. That's right. He's going to take care of me. Faith wells up. I become strong in faith. And at the same time, peace starts to flood in. He's got it under control. He'll do it. I don't have to panic. In fact, if I do panic, I'm sinning. I'm commanded to rest in him. I've given it to him in prayer now, and now I'm going to rest. And God, I thank you, and I can't wait to see how you're going to do this. See, work thanksgiving into your prayer life. Ask specifically for your needs. Be persistent in asking. But learn to work thanksgiving into those petitions. I guarantee you it will change your prayer life. It will build faith, excitement, anticipation into your prayers when you start to thank him in advance for what he's going to do. So how glorious it all is. We have a God who loves us and wants to provide daily. What a tremendous peace that should bring to all of us. You know, it's quite simple, really, how it all works out, isn't it? I just basically concentrate on him. I put him first. I trust him. I obey him. I draw near to him. He becomes the center of my focus, and he as my loving father takes care of me as his child in a wonderful, tender, generous, glorious way that thrills you over and over and over and over again. Takes care of us in such a way that we never need be anxious about anything. That sound good? No, I like my anxiety. I think a lot of people do. Yeah, I don't want to lose that. I'm good. I'm an expert. In fact, I'm going to be in the Olympics next year in the anxiety category. Listen, God loves you. He'll provide. Don't be anxious. Pray instead. Ask him. Trust him to provide. Never lose that daily dependence. Praying this prayer regularly will help you to maintain that proper attitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful provider. I thank you, Lord, that you are the one who says, who commands us not to be anxious about anything. Lord, that you are going to take care of everything in our life. Father, how great it is to rest in you, to have this wonderful expectancy of you meeting our every need. Lord, how great it is to know that every adversity we go through is simply an opportunity for you to show us how great you are, how loving you are, how creative you are, and how generous you are. Lord, we thank you for the promise that everything we go through works out for our good. Father, help us to be people of prayer, people of faith. Lord, help us to rest in your promises. Thank you for your faithful provision every day. In Jesus' name, amen.